want to thank Mr. Patterson for his kind words and a warm welcome to Kilkeel today. It's good to come back here and to have fellowship once again and to have the privilege of ministering the Word of God. We're grateful for all the Lord has done for us, and we want to raise our Ebenezer and to thank him for all the blessings that we have received. I want to speak this morning on the subject of spiritual growth and fruitfulness in Christ alone. Spiritual growth and fruitfulness in Christ alone. And we're taking it from the Old Testament, a segment of the life of Joseph. Genesis chapter 49, verses 22 to 26. Genesis 49, 22 to 26. Joseph is a fruitful bough. A fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him, and shot at him, and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arm of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors, unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Amen. We know the Lord will add his own blessing to that reading of his word. Let's bow first of all for prayer before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for the word of God. We bless thee for our civil and religious liberty. We thank thee for our glorious Protestant and Reformed faith. And for all the blessings of the gospel, Lord, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies by Christ Jesus. And O God, now as we turn to Scripture, as thy word is opened before us, we pray that blessed by thy Spirit and apply thy word to all our hearts. And O God, be pleased to make us flourishing and fruitful in our Christian lives, that we might bring forth fruit to thy glory and for the advancement of thy kingdom. Undertake for us now, we ask in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. It has been said oftentimes that last words are especially words of instruction and are very revealing. And especially when those words come from a child of God, they can indeed be a great blessing to those to whom they are spoken. And when we come to this chapter 49 of Genesis, we are not disappointed when we read the last words of the patriarch Jacob, knowing that he is about to go the way of all the earth. He gathers his sons around his bed and speaks a last and personal word to each one of them. As I read this chapter, it reminds me of my own father. I had the privilege of meeting around his bed when he was passing away. And while we weren't all together, but one by one, he spoke to us and encouraged us in the things of God. and advised us to stay sure in those things which we were taught and which we believed. And that was a great blessing and much appreciated. And I can understand the family here of Jacob as they gather around the bed of their father's bed, and he encourages them, and especially Joseph, as he pronounced this blessing upon his life. Jacob sought not only to teach his sons how to live the Christian life, but he also taught them how to die. And that's important. And I wonder, parents today, have you taught your family the Christian way and showed them the way of salvation? And best of all, point them to Christ and show them how to die when they come to the end of the journey. It is significant that out of the great gallery of patriarchs and men of women of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, that only two have reference to their faith when they came to die. And one of those was Joseph in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 20 and verse 11. And Joseph knew how to live, and Joseph knew how to die. And his life was one of flourishing and of fruitfulness. And he had spiritual growth in his life as he trusted in the God of his salvation. We would see here that Jacob taught at least one of his sons how he should die. And I would say today that you should learn that lesson too. And the only way to die is to know Christ, is to come and put your trust in the Lord Jesus as your own personal Savior. Otherwise, you'll die unsaved, out of Christ, lost forevermore. And you need today to come to that personal trust and personal faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, and to know Him, and to know that your sins are forgiven. At this harvest time, we thank God for the harvest of the field, and we thank God for the harvest of the sea, and we thank God for the harvest of the air, and we thank God that there's coming a day when there'll be an end time harvest. Don't forget that. And be ready for that day, and make sure that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And already it has been prayed, we're concerned for the spiritual harvest. And we thank God for the good seed of the gospel of Christ. And that seed has been sown. And we pray from our hearts today that it may bear much fruit in an abundant harvest. It is then with Joseph's blessing here that we are taken up with this morning. And what a blessing Jacob reserves for his favorite son, the son of his old age, Joseph. And the question I want to ask right now from this message is this, a very important question. What was it that made Joseph the man he was for God? And as I ask that question about Joseph, I want you to ask it to yourself. What is it that will make me the man of God that once God wants me to be? Ask yourself that question. And I believe we find the answer here in this passage of God's Word. There are three things I like to highlight. And the first one is this: the secret of flourishing and fruitfulness and spiritual growth in Joseph's life, first of all, was because of the well in his life. There was a well in Joseph's life. Look at verse 22. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a well. A fruitful bough by a well. In this well lies the secret of Joseph's fruitfulness. The secret of his flourishing life for the Lord. It is in this well. The fact that the life of Joseph was heavy laden with fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, was because he was in living union with the springs of living water in the well. And I wonder today at harvest time, as you examine your own life, are you living in close union with the living springs of the water in the well? Are you drawing from that well, being replenished and refreshed and flourishing and fruitful because you draw from the well? There was a well in Joseph's life. How vital the well is to the life of a community. And especially in olden times in the lands of the Middle East, the well was vital. It was important. Communities sprung up around that well, and it became an oasis and a center of life and a center of productivity. And it was all because of the well. People gathered around, settled there, became a community, and it became an area of productivity. Oh, what a good picture of the believer today. Gathering around the well, God's well, the well of salvation, the well of eternal life, the well of water that springs up unto everlasting life. And oh, doesn't it bring forth fruit in our lives? And our lives become lives of productivity, bringing forth to the glory of Christ our Savior. I trust today that your life is like that, and that we will endeavor to live in coming days for the Lord. So this well was essential to the spiritual well-being of Joseph. You'll notice that these verses speak of a bough. That's Joseph. Joseph was the bough. And it speaks of a vine, and that's Christ. Christ is the true vine, and we are the branches. And it speaks of a well, and that's the Holy Spirit. And these things set before us some essentials for our fruit bearing and usefulness in the work of the Lord. You'll notice that Joseph was a bough. He was in union with Christ. He was a bough in the vine. That bough connected to the vine. That bough joined to the vine. That bough became part of the vine by being engrafted and joined to the vine. So Joseph was a bough. But he wasn't a dead bough. He wasn't cut off and in isolation from the vine. Rather, he was grafted into the vine and in living and in vital union with the vine. Child of God, that's your position too. That's my position today. Grafted in and in vital living union with Christ. In contact with the Savior. Day by day, hour by hour, we're in union with our blessed Lord. The Word of God, in using this illustration, is simply confirming and speaking the doctrine of Christ. In John chapter 15 and verses 1 to 5, we read there about the Lord Jesus saying, I am the true vine, and ye are the branches. And then he goes on to say, I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Joseph recognized that without the Lord, he could do nothing and accomplish nothing, and his life would become a dead bough, cut off, fruitless and useless. And sad today, as we look around the Church of Jesus Christ, we see people like that, don't we? Oh yes, they once flourished. They were once fruitful. They once enjoyed the things of God, were enthusiastic and zealous. But today, like Peter for a while, they're following afar off. Dear friends, today, you need the reviving touch of the Master's hand. You need the breath of God, the Holy Ghost. And you need restored again. And praise God, if we come and ask him to restore us, he'll do it. And he'll give us back the joy of salvation into our souls. Yes, in John 15, Jesus said, I am the vine and ye are the branches. And if you read those verses 1 to 5, you'll notice that first of all, it speaks about the branch bringing forth fruit. And then, just a little later, it speaks about the branch bringing forth more fruit. And then in verse 5, it talks about bringing forth much fruit. That speaks of growth, doesn't it? That speaks of increase in the knowledge of Christ. That speaks of a believer growing in grace, growing in the knowledge of his Savior. No going back, no standing still, but going on with God. And that's how it ought to be in the Christian life. A going on with God, bearing fruit, and bringing forth more fruit, and bringing forth much fruit. May God make us a fruitful bough. May he make us flourishing, and may he help us to grow in the things of the Lord. The life that is in the vine is our life, and in Christ we bring forth spiritual fruit to the glory of God. How precious then is our union with Christ, and vital to our fruit bearing in life. Our union with Christ leads to something else. It leads to communion with Christ. We not only have our union with Christ with the bough being united to the vine, but we have communion with Christ. Our union with Christ opens up the way to communion with him. The bough is united to the vine and draws its life, draws its sap from the vine. It draws its sap from the vine. You remember Jesus in John 4, verse 14, when he met the woman at Sychar's well, and he said to her, whoso drinketh of this water shall thirst again. The water that she was drawing, she would thirst again. And then he says, but the water that I shall give thee shall be in thee a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. Thank God for that well. And our communion with Christ will be like that water springing up, oozing up. You know, when you dig for a well and you hit the spring. In olden times, it was probably dug with a pick and shovel and spade. And when you struck the rock where the spring was, the gush came up. and it flowed up. That's how it is here. And that's what it means. And Jesus meant, if you drink the water that I shall give you, it shall be in you a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The ministry of the Holy Spirit then is essential to our growth and to our fruit bearing. May we continually live in communion with the Lord Jesus. As the bough, the branch in the vine, may we draw daily from him that energy that will keep us strong and going on with the Lord day by day. And then there's our identification with Christ. You see, the origin of this fruit-bearing tree and the bough began with a seed. A seed that was dropped into the ground and it died, and it did not abide alone, but it grew up, it brought forth, and that tree grew up and became fruitful. Our Lord Jesus Christ took on this illustration, speaking of himself. And he said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. And the Lord Jesus Christ, we know, allowed himself, and from all eternity it was his purpose, that he would come into this world and fall into the ground, as it were, and die. Didn't he die upon the cross and go into the tomb? But praise God, he rose again. And he is alive forevermore. And thank God, from the Lord Jesus Christ, there comes life. Life more abundant for everyone who trusts in him. And thank God, he's the giver. He's the giver of that life. And he's the strengthener of that life. And praise God, he will cause that life to prosper and to be strong even in the Lord. What a bough then Joseph was, and how fruitful. And as you read Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, you read there the list of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, temperance, and so on. And as you read the story of Joseph, weren't all these characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit very evident in his life? Don't you want to be like that? Don't you want to live like that? Isn't that the child of God that you aspire to be? Aspire after nothing else but to be like Jesus. To be like him. And to reflect the very spirit of the Savior in your life. Not only was there a well in Joseph's life, but there was a wall. A wall. Notice verse 22, whose branches run over the wall. This wall was also very important in the life of Joseph and played a vital role in his fruitfulness as well. A vital role. It played a role in supporting the vine. This vine, especially in Old Testament Israel, it wasn't a stand-up, strong vine of that kind. There were more of the sprawling type. And with the weight of fruit, it would bring it down to the clay and to the dust. And this wall speaks of support, of holding it up and making it to continue to bear fruit. Is that not a picture sometimes like the Christian with the burdens of life? We get weighed down. We're often cast down into the dust, as it were. We're often thrown down, and don't we need support? And the Lord Jesus Christ is that wall. He's our support, upholding His children, helping them when they're weak, supporting them when they need it. He never fails. Thank God for this wall in the life of Joseph, supporting the boy and continuing to make it fruitful. The vine of Bible times, as I've said, was not an upright plant, but a sprawling type needing support. And Christ is ever that support, and He never, never fails. He supports and strengthens the individual when under attack. He supports and strengthens the church when under attack. And He will support and strengthen His work throughout the world when it needs that encouragement. Christ is always there. Thank God He never fails. And then it's a separating vine, not only a supporting vine. The Eastern Vineyard was a walled garden, as we read in the Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verses 12 to 16. It was a piece of ground that was marked out and separated from all the land around it. And either a wall was built around it or a hedge. And it was separated and it stood alone. That was the vineyard. And this wall is a separating wall. There is danger that the wall could be breached and it could be broken down. Joseph knew the doctrine of separation. He knew what it was to be separated from the world. And it's not the garden of God today, the wall being breached, and the world is allowed in, and practices are accepted which would not have been accepted long ago. The walls being breached, instead of holding forth in separation, we're allowing sometimes the walls to be lowered and our defense to be weakened. And then we succumb to the inflowing tide of the world. And we can't stop it of ourselves. It takes the mighty power and grace of God to stem the tide. And the Bible tells us that when the enemy will come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall raise up the standard against him. And that standard is Christ. He is the standard. And by lifting up the Lord Jesus, lifting up the gospel and presenting the only Savior of the world, we stem the tide of iniquity. We stem the onrush of Satan. We destroy his works. And God gives to us the victory. Oh, what a Savior we have. He's worth trusting. He's worth living for. He's worth preaching. He's worth lifting up. He's the answer to all the need of the hour. Oh, may we turn our eyes afresh upon him and look upon his lovely face. And then the things of earth and the world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. What a wonderful Savior. The well in Joseph's life and the wall in Joseph's life. We have that as well. But there's one more thing. There was war in Joseph's life. War. Notice what it says in verse 23. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. You see, Joseph was such a choice child of God, such a precious example of a believer, that he was the particular target of the enemy. Do we not find that sometimes? God's choicest people often become the particular target of the enemy. It's true. This may seem surprising for when we think of the fruitfulness of Joseph's life and when we think of the manifold blessings of Joseph's life. That might sound surprising, but Joseph was no hothouse plant. Joseph was not sheltered from the realities and from the storms of life. The attacks made Joseph dig down deep his roots and to draw more fully from the well and to lean more heavily upon the wall. That was the result of war in his life, the battles that he fought, and they were many. Had Jacob attended to Joseph by trying to make him a hothouse plant, as it were, by adopting him as his favorite son, then these attacks might have indeed been successful in his life. But when we think of these attacks, they were many, but let me highlight just three of them. In Genesis 37, there was family opposition in Joseph's life. His brothers hated him, and they sought to destroy him. Family opposition. Oftentimes we hear testimonies when people come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, they have family opposition. And they have to leave home and separate from loved ones because of the hatred and the opposition from family members. That's as far as individual families are concerned. But what about the family of the Church of Jesus Christ? What about that family? Isn't it sad when we turn our bows upon each other instead of upon our common enemy? And mind you, we have much to defend against the enemy. And may we be united as a church family and as the family of the Lord Jesus Christ in fighting the Lord's battles, in going through with God. One of the amazing things of Reformation times, Luther and Zwingli and Calvin, during their day, all the Reformed churches of Europe were remarkably united in one thing, and that is the defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was a remarkable thing. That's not so today. That's not so. Just a few years ago, we had the former Archbishop of Canterbury visiting Rome, and he said that the Church of England was soon to accept the Pope as the universal bishop of the Church, and that Anglicans were prepared for that step. And the very next day after he made that speech, he attended a Mass in St. Peter's Square, and he and the Pope embracing each other in a remarkable display of unity. Oh, how sad. Selling out our Protestant heritage. Selling out to a false religion. Selling out to the devil. The defenses are breached. And how we need to stand four square upon the Word of God. Thank God for a church that believes in separation. And may God make us strong in spite of all opposition, and unite us in our defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then there was fleshly seduction in Joseph's life. Chapter 39 tells us about the deadly bowman seeking to destroy Joseph's purity. When Potiphar's wife attacked him and invited him to commit immorality and to commit sin, and Joseph replied, "How can I do this thing against the Lord?" When you're tempted to sin, you ask yourself that same question. Put yourself in Joseph's boots and say, "How can I do this evil against the Lord?" Because that's who you're sinning against. That's who it is. And God will make you strong like he did Joseph. And you'll be able to overcome all the moral temptations. We're living in an age of great sin. We're living in a day when people's lifestyle is very much against the Word of God. And oh, how we need to take our stand, young people and older people, whether it's in school or college or in the workplace. We need to take our stand for Jesus Christ and to glorify his name in our lives. God will bless you for that. He will. And then there was worldly promotion. After Joseph was released from the prison, Pharaoh took him and promoted him to second ruler of the kingdom. And even with that promotion, Joseph kept a level head and never lost sight of his God and trusted the Lord even with all that responsibility over all of Egypt and concerning his own family. He never lost sight of his purpose for living for the Lord. Oh, may we remain faithful. And then you'll notice as we close in verse 24 that his bow abode strong in strength. His bow abode strong in strength. And the Lord, we're told, made his hands strong by the mighty hands of the mighty God of Jacob. In Bible times, and especially Old Testament times, sons were trained to use the bow by their father, and did so by the father placing his hand upon the son's hand, and both of them together drawing back the string, and then allowing it to go. The father trained the son. And the father's expertise was passed on to the son. And the skill of the father was passed on to his son. And here we're told that the hand of God was upon Joseph, passing on to Joseph the skill of heaven, the skill of divine power to draw back his bow and to defend the truth. And my dear friends, let God place his hand on your hand. And let God enable you to draw back that string that you might be able to defend God's truth, God's church and God's people, and stand up for the crown rights of Jesus Christ. You can't do it in your own strength, but God will give you the strength. God will give you the help. Notice in verse 25, the blessings. Even by the God of thy father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of thy progenitors. Unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills, they shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Blessings galore. Isn't that right? Blessings abound here. The blessings of the gospel, the blessings of heaven, the blessings of the Father, the blessings of salvation, all bound up. They're as big as the everlasting hills, and they're as deep as the deepest sea. And they're pronounced upon the head of Joseph, a separate man taking a stand for God in every avenue of life. What encouragement. Oh, what encouragement today. Don't we just feel like pressing on? Don't we feel like shouting the victory? Don't we feel like giving God the glory for all that is contained in his word and for the blessings of his great and wonderful salvation? Trust the Lord will be pleased to bless his word to our hearts today.